Well, our Bible study time, we've begun study of the book of Hebrews. We're up at chapter 5 right now. And the Hebrew letter was written to a people who were experiencing great persecution. Many were being tempted to draw back, follow the Lord no more. And the revelation of Jesus as high priest was brought forth, which would enable them to press on in faith, come before the throne, receive the grace and mercy, the help that they needed in their time of need. Also would enable them to throw off the works of the enemy, to bring condemnation and accusation and all of his works. And as it goes on, and there's the strengthening of their faith. But right now we're up to chapter 5, verse 12. And I've been in this particular part the last 2 weeks. It says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit." Now, he's saying to them here, actually in verse 11, there were things he wanted to say to them that were of a deeper level of understanding, but he couldn't yet because they were dull of hearing, or they were not in a position to continue into some deeper things because they didn't have some basics working in them. Revelation knowledge of God is progressive. I know nowadays the word progressive tends to be viewed in a negative light because that's what the anti-God people call themselves, because what they're saying is there's no truth. They're progressing to some higher truth, not having a foundation of godliness in their foundation. But there is a truth in the word itself. There is line upon line, precept on precept. We build revelation upon revelation. And the way the Holy Spirit teaches, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 12 on through about 15 there, he compares spiritual to spiritual. Now, we learn things in life. We have our first encounters and exposures, and then there'll be a comparison made of that to something else. Really, the first life lesson that you experience or should experience is that your mommy and daddy love you. They take care of you. Well, in the Bible, God as provider is one of the very first revelations. And in that, you see his love. So then when the understanding of authority comes, it's built upon the foundation of love. If you don't understand the love of God, you will not be able to properly understand his authority, because you'll view it as oppressive or trying to hold you back or condemn you. But when you understand the love of the Father, you know that the authority and his will being made known is for your own good, is for your development. So there is truth upon truth. And we understand we're all born as babes, but we need to grow up spiritually. It says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in spirit. He became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was God in that he was born without sin, and he had authority in a realm of the spirit. Yet at the same time, he was man and had to grow and increase in his understanding, wisdom, and strength. So as we're seeing here, Paul's making a mention that the people he's writing to, many drawing back from the Lord because of the pressure from persecution, he's saying you should be farther along than this. but you're still as a babe. Now, sometimes people hear something like that and they feel like you're slamming them or you're cutting on them. No, it's just one of those. It is what it is. You are where you are. Honesty with yourself is one of the foundations to be able to move forward. If you think you're somewhere you're not, then you're not going to learn what you need to where you are. And it's something like children will always be inclined to think beyond themselves, that they're somewhere they're not. And you hear the expression, or some kids are 5 going on 15, or 15 going on 25. And one has to learn to be honest, have respect or the fear of the Lord, or respect for those who know more than you. Of course, God knows more than everybody. But there are those who've walked with him who have revelation and understanding, and you should have respect for that, and therefore you can learn. When a younger person doesn't want to hear from an older person, that's a sure sign of pride. Because in their mind, why, I know as much or more than you. So sometimes young people, maybe they can do algebra and dad forgot how, but that doesn't make you smarter than dad. It's just you know how to do algebra and he forgot, that's all. So it's wise for us to know where we're at. And the only way you really know where you're at is by comparing yourself in the light of the Word of God, not comparing to other people. That's what the flesh will do. Well, I'm not like you. I'm better than you. I'm not a thief and a drug addict, so I'm better than you. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They weren't honest with themselves about where their heart was in the moment. They would look at someone else and say, well, I'm above you. And that work of the flesh carries on through with people to such a high degree where they're always wanting to compare themselves. It was such to where the 12 apostles, this is before Judas' betrayal, where they were saying, who's the greatest among us? They're wanting to argue about it. They were looking to elevate themselves above the others around them. But if you look at yourself in light of Christ, you'll always stay humble. I mean, if you see yourself in contrast to, I'm wanting to become like him. I'm born of his spirit, made in his image. I need to grow and mature to be like him. Then you'll be able to see from the light of Christ where you're really at and say, oh, Lord, help me, teach me today. So he says there's a time you ought to be making disciples or teaching, but someone has to teach you again the first principles. You need the milk and not strong meat. And I just want to repeat this. I've shared this the last 2 weeks, that the illustration with milk and meat is that every animal and person, you start out with milk from the mother. And that is easy to digest. You don't have teeth yet to grind up food. You don't have your digestive enzymes and system developed yet. So you don't give an infant a piece of, a hamburger or something. You don't do that. They can't digest it. They can't chew it up. It starts with the milk, easily digestible. Now, the milk and the meat of the Word is with the milk of the Word of God. You don't really have to do anything but just believe it. In other words, God loves you. Well, that's as easy as it gets. God's merciful to you. Now, we do need to believe that, but it's not requiring us to actually walk in anything. You just believe it. And we always need to start out learning who he is and what he's done. The Bible is a revelation of God moving the whole way on through. And each point along the way, there were different things revealed. But as it proceeds on in the New Testament, with understanding we've been given the Holy Spirit who enables us to do the will of God, he begins to lead us more and more into what he would have us to do, which will challenge your flesh. You need the Holy Spirit to do it, but there's no excuse for us because we have the Holy Spirit. There's no excuse that we can't do what he commands us to do. We choose whether we're going to obey by faith, drawing upon the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, or are we going to just try in our own ability and keep failing? Well, you have the milk, the meat. The meat requires more of you. It's one thing to know God loves you, but when you hear the commandment for you to walk in that same love that Jesus did, you could choke on that pretty easy, except that you understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you to empower you or enable you to do all of the will of God. So as you go on, he's going to challenge us. Some people just want to stay a baby and have someone sticking the bottle in their mouth and carry them around like an infant and changing their diapers. But God will require us to grow, and we begin to become accountable to him for the truth that he is revealing to us. So he goes on down here. He says, everyone that uses milk's unskillful in the word of righteousness. Or if you're only applying the milk to your life, you've not developed as you need to develop yet. And there are those, and it's a tremendous disservice if a pastor or whoever's establishing a church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, if the only thing they're teaching is milk, then the people will not grow above being babies. That person then has no right to complain that he has a nursery full of babies screaming. Now, if you ever worked in the nursery and there's more than like one or two infants, there's like 10 of them in there, and half of them need a diaper change, the other half are hungry, you're watching that clock. When is this going to be over? Except for there's grace working in you, and you're drawing upon the strength of God to persevere and endure the noise of babies screaming and crying. Now, a lot of times, people have young children. They sort of you get to where it doesn't bother you anymore. But if someone's not used to that, it can grate on their nerves. Well, you could have someone in ministry like having an attitude towards the people, but the problems they've never been feeding them to grow up. So you can't resent the babies that you're allowed to stay babies. You teach a child to begin to walk. You don't still carry them around when they're 15 years old. You'll need prayer for your back every day. Well, he says here, unskillful in the word of righteousness. And again, I want to repeat something I've said in previous weeks here, because it's important to understand this. The word righteousness has two meanings depending on the context. One is right standing with God, where he receives and accepts you. You can come before him. That is by faith and faith alone in the work he did with his blood. But righteousness also can speak to right ways, the ways of God. Now, we don't walk in right ways to get right standing. Right standing, or the ability to stand before God, is purely on our faith. But as we come before him, receive from him, and walk in his ways, that's when the release of life goes out in our life. This is clearly seen if you read the book of Deuteronomy. It's those who obey the Lord enjoy long life, health, the blessings of life. Now, in the old covenant, all blessings were physical. In the new covenant, you still have that, but you have all spiritual blessings, because sin could be taken out, the Holy Spirit come in. So, as we learn the ways of God, we're able to develop and judge between good and evil. The Pharisees knew the law of God, but they had no discernment. Their hearts were not right. They didn't really discern because they didn't know the way of God. And in saying that, my reference point is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of. In John 16, he spoke of conviction. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then the Holy Spirit guides believers in truth. And then it says that he glorifies Christ. When you understand the way of the Holy Spirit, he's always working to establish conviction. Conviction is not just a sin, but conviction of the will of God, conviction of the righteousness of God in Christ. And, you know, in other words, your faith, that's your strong faith, is a conviction of believing something about God. There's also the conviction of sin, which leads us to repentance, which we'll get into. But the Holy Spirit's always working to reinforce conviction so we can discern good, evil, right, wrong. Then we can make a right choice whether we submit to that which is good and of God, or we resist that which is evil of Satan and of the flesh. If we fail to discern what we're encountering, we will not know how to handle things. And thus, we're still a child. It says here, those who mature have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says the spiritual man discerns all things. When the word judge in the English, there's two different Greek concepts here. One is you will punish someone, and that's what Jesus said, don't do that. And then there's that to discern or recognize what you're dealing with. And if we're walking in the Spirit or we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he will always lead us to discern through the truth, and through conviction, through revelation, to discern good and evil, and then we know what to do with it. A young child does not have that yet, so they need a guardian or parent to watch over them and warn them and even stop them from that which would harm themselves or from someone else hurting them, pulling them astray. But as we mature, part of the maturing process is we're able to judge and discern all things. Now, people can have knowledge of the word. They could know the law or commandments, but have very poor judgment. And it comes back to they're not skillful in the way of God or how God works. So in illustrating this further, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into truth. If we don't really embrace and understand that, then we will judge things by our emotions, how something made me feel. Well, I feel bad. You know, you might come under conviction sitting here hearing the word, and you could feel bad. That doesn't mean that is bad. That might mean that's good. Woe to me if there's no conviction power in a house. That is not condemning, but the conviction. Okay, you need to change something. This isn't pleasing to God. This isn't of God. So you have that part of conviction, but then the conviction of this is the will of God. Or as Peter said when many were leaving Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? He had a conviction about who Jesus was, so he couldn't depart from that. That kept him. Even though others, because they didn't understand, had confusion come in, they didn't seek out the truth, they asked questions. See, that's something Peter had going for him. When there was something he didn't understand, he didn't walk away. He couldn't wait to ask Jesus, what are you talking about, Jesus? Just like when he said about to the rich young ruler, when he spoke to him, and it bothered Peter because he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. That's very difficult for someone who has riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. But the thing is, in your heart, you have to let it go. If you're trusting in something else, how do you put your trust in Jesus? You can't travel north and south at the same time. You can't be moving toward God or hanging on to God by faith while you're hanging on to the world. So Peter asked the Lord, what are you talking about, Lord? It's a very hard thing for him to understand. when Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me. Most of the people, that blew their mind. They think this guy has been out in the sun too long. He's talking cannibalism. Well, no, he wasn't. They just didn't understand what he was saying. But again, that understanding came to the disciples. Well, we need to develop in our discernment. That does not come by how long you've known about the Lord. It comes by revelation. Sometimes people have this union mindset. Well, I've been at the company 35 years, so I deserve the promotion. But you might not have the qualities or skills for that other job. But in the union mindset, time denotes that I should be qualified. Well, what he's saying here is y'all should be farther along. And you got to be honest with yourself because you're being tempted to walk away from the Lord. You're not really where you thought you were. You should be making disciples, but you're not. Now, God doesn't leave us there and he doesn't hammer us, but the truth will enlighten us. And then we have a decision. Will I humble myself or am I going to push back against the Spirit of God? So he proceeds here and saying, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or in the previous verse, first principles is used. Let us go on to perfection. That words tell you maturity, not having to relay the foundations again. Now, I like to illustrate, if you're learning to play an instrument, say you have a desire to lead worship, you're first going to have to become skillful on the instrument. And you learn the chords and melodies and all of that. And then you have to have that to be so much, you have to practice so much where it's in you. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to be looking where your fingers are and all that. That's all just a part of you. That instrument's like an extension. Then you learn the song and the words, and that's all in you where you're not having to, like, look at words. I mean, it's not wrong to do that, but you get to where it's so much a part of you. You know, when you're learning a song, you're looking at the words, you're hearing it, you're learning how to play an instrument, you're looking at it. But when it's a part of you, you don't have to think about it. So then you can listen to the Holy Ghost while you're playing the instrument and singing, listening for him ahead. Okay, repeat this chorus again. Repeat it again. Repeat it again. Go to this song. Sing three choruses together. It's not the same song. You listen for the Holy Ghost then. But if the other things aren't a part of you, your mind is kept in a limited place on, say, the chords you're playing. So that differentiates the beginner musician from someone who is more developed and skilled, where they can do more things. Now, that's just one type of illustration with this. We continue to develop things that are a part of us. We don't have to think about it. And then also speed can come. I remember learning masonry. You have to learn to do it right. You have to learn all the right movements. And as you do it about 10,000 times, you pick up the speed, or you can pick up the speed. If you just try to go fast and you don't have all the movements where, without even any thought given to it, it's just a natural fluid movement, you're going to have a crooked wall or something. It'll be a mess. Now, again, I want you to understand, it's not that you dismiss or, well, we're above all of that. That's not what it's saying. Oh, I'm above repentance. There are false teachers out there who are very well liked in the body of Christ who say that. They are doing great harm to the people that really submit themselves to it. Great harm. Because what they end up saying is, well, as a believer, you don't have to repent anymore. Everything's under the blood. You don't have to judge yourself. That is erroneous doctrine. And people that follow that will end up in the ditch. Not maybe, they will. Because you won't judge yourself, you'll let certain sin continue to lay unto the destruction of your life or whatever that sin's pertaining to. But the things when it's a part of you, you just do it without thinking. Without even thinking. So this first foundation here with repentance should be so much a part of us where we discern what's of God, what's of the flesh and the devil and the world. We just have the habit of discerning it, the habit of resisting evil, the habit of submitting to God. It's not even something you think about trying to do. As soon as you recognize his presence, his command, you submit. So that needs to develop unto a habit. Then as it does, you build on that. Now, if you develop bad habits, you have to work much, much harder to redo it. When Donna taught keyboarding, the old days they called it typing, and it transitioned to keyboarding, you would have some young people, and you know, back in the day, back in the old days, you might have learned typing in high school. When Donna, maybe 10th grade. 9th grade, you might have learned it back. Then came along the computer, and you have kids that are 6 years old on computers. And in the early days with computer keyboard type thing, you had people who were doing the old two-finger hunt and peck. Students coming in, and they developed those habits of looking down. So what she would have to do, she would get a shoebox, cut out the one side, put it over, that they couldn't see the letter keys. Because they had to learn to do it right, or they'll never be able to go above, what's a hunt and pecker do, 10 words a minute or 5 words a minute? They can't do too much very fast. And they might deceive themselves and say, well, I can type. Yeah, but you'll never go beyond whatever, 10 words a minute or whatever they can do with like this. Now, granted, some people can pick up some speed being a hunt and pecker, but you're not going to go very fast. So she would, because she was a hard taskmaster, no, a good teacher, she would make them relearn the foundation. Sit up straight, proper posture. Don't look down. Yeah, you know by feel where everything is, and then develop the habit of that, and then some of them would go very, very fast. Now, being the hard taskmaster that she was, the students, I think in a public school, their goal was 35 words a minute, and her average was 50 or more. I remember it was a few students. There'd always be one every year. Their goal was to be faster than her. And some were. But you learn the right habits. When it's a habit, something that's a habit, you don't have to think about it. You just, it's so much a part of you. And in our growth and maturity, where we can discern good from evil, we can move forward into the greater challenges of the love walk, the greater challenges of being used of the Lord and his work. We need to have some right habits. We all have habits. Many people have a habit of worry. As soon as they hear anything, it first goes through a worry filter. Should I be worried about this? Or fear, a fear filter. Oh, you know. So you develop habits like that. We can't, in our own ability, try to not do wrong. See, that's how the world will approach things. Like with alcoholism, say, they try to not drink. And they might go 4 months, 8 months, a year or two, and then pressure comes and they go back to the bottle, looking for some relief. If they don't learn God's way and to know him, you won't have what it takes to withstand that pressure. Well, what we want to understand is we develop the right habits, then we can keep building on that. If we don't develop the right habits, you can want to do the right thing, but you revert right back. And one of the more common notable things is the habit of worry. Just a habit versus a habit of faith. That is, as you encounter anything, you're thinking, looking at it the way God does in terms of faith. Oh, here's a bill for $1,000. Here's a checkbook that says $500. What am I going to do? Immediately begin to worry? Or am I going to immediately have the habit of, I'm going to speak faith to this thing? Here's what God says about it. The windows of heaven are open to the tither. You know, the blessing of the Lord's is provisions there for me in the covenant. So it's a matter of functioning or operating out of those right habits. So you have this habit of repentance and faith. They are coupled together. The word "and," where it says repentance from dead works and faith, that's the word "kai," which is the coupling of two things together. Later on, where it says "and," it's the word "te," which means a subset, another grouping. So you have three sets of two. Repentance and faith, they go together. You turn away from sin, away from your own works, away from this world, away from flesh, away from the devil, toward God in faith. You can't just have one without the other. Some people try to have faith without letting go of the world, sin, flesh, devils. It doesn't work like that. There has to be the repentance, turning away from them and turning to God in faith. If you have merely repentance and no faith, you're just going around circles under a cloud of condemnation. But the two must come together. And I had shared with you, we looked at some of the verses where Paul mentioned he preached repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It is said many times through the book of Acts. And that's a first foundation there. It's based on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who brings first conviction, which again is twofold, the conviction of sin, but then the conviction of faith. The word "persuaded" in a few cases is elegko, which is conviction. It's the same word translated convictions, translated persuaded. So as Abraham's persuaded that what God promised he's able to do, it was a conviction that came to him. He believes this. He's not moved off of this. It's a part of him. It's firmly established within him. So this becomes a foundation stone. It's the first mention here where the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he first spoke of conviction, sin, righteousness, judgment, and then guiding us in truth, and then glorifying Christ. That's the way of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week I touched on 2 Timothy 2, verse 25-26, and he's speaking of the servant of the Lord shouldn't argue with people. You don't argue someone into the kingdom. If you want to argue, that's just your flesh coming out. You're offended someone disagrees with you or they won't listen to you. Well, you just have to let that stuff go. Or you're going to be, their sin will become your sin. So he's saying the servant of the Lord needs to be gentle, meek, where you're not imposing and pushing your thought, but you're submitting it for their consideration. And it says that they could have repentance to the acknowledging of truth, or that they could turn from sin, unbelief, from flesh, from demonically influenced thoughts toward God, to the truth. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to lead into truth. And Jesus said, "You continue my words, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." So it's to repent to acknowledge truth. As long as you're exalting your opinion, your ways, well, then you're not exalting truth. You won't enter into liberty. We must be willing to humble ourselves to the truth. Be willing to consider, my ways may not be God's ways. Therefore, I need to be willing to turn away from them and embrace what the way of God is for my life with everything. To the degree we'll do that, to the degree we'll really grow and mature. Again, maturity doesn't come with how many years old you are in the flesh or how many years old you are in the spirit. It has nothing to do with it. It's your response to the Spirit of God dealing with us in truth. So he goes on to say that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Satan can, he'll set traps for us. Snares, trap. He'll set a trap, and you bite that trap, you go into that. The only way out is with repentance. For example, someone does something that hurts you, offend you, and you get angry, and then you don't forgive them, you enter unforgiveness. You've got like a rope tied around your leg. You're in a snare. And there are limitations and bondages that will come with that. And the only way out is to repent to the acknowledgement of the truth as it pertains to whatever got you into that. And it could be lust, it could be covetousness, it could be anger, it could be whatever. Satan will always work to set traps. And if you're not watching and paying attention, you could step into one. Now, many times, someone who has a greater level of understanding, wisdom, discernment, can warn you about the trap. Will warn you. Praise God for warnings. Paul said that was part of his ministry. That's part of the ministry of the word. Rebellious kids don't want to be warned about anything. It won't be long till they're hurt. I still remember, you might have been with me, Randy. We're riding down a highway in Nigeria, going rather fast. And there's a sign along the side of the road with a skull and bones. And a thought flashed through my mind, why is that there? Well, I found out there was like a flash flood, wiped out part of the road up ahead. And there's like a 10-foot drop. Well, the driver knew that. Praise God, he was paying attention. He saw the sign. It was a warning. Slows down, and they go around all of this. You know, in dirt. There's not a road around it. It's going into the dirt. But that was a warning sign. That wasn't there to restrain the pleasure of going 80 miles an hour, however fast they were going. But it was there as a warning. There's death up ahead if you don't slow down. Now, we have those things all the time, and in our nation, if something can hurt you, many times laws are made, there has to be a warning on the packaging. This could kill you. You know, they did that with cigarettes. Surgeon's general warning, this could lead to death. Now, to see a warning like that and still do something, we would view that's pretty ignorant. That's dumb. But people do it all the time. They ignore warnings. Well, there's warnings from God. And that's the love of God. That's not him trying to keep us from having fun. That's the love of God to have warnings coming forth like that. Well, we many times need warned of the snare. If we do step in, it's not the end. We can get out, but we have to. The way of God out is first with repentance and then the expression of faith toward that situation. And sometimes when we step into something, it causes huge problems and consequences, but God always has a way out, and there's always a word to whatever you end up bringing on yourself. For example, you do something you shouldn't do, you get sick, now you need healing on top of everything else. Well, God has a provision for that. But if you're not going to repent, whatever it is causing a problem, don't be asking for healing over and over when you're still doing what's causing the problem. Okay. In Matthew, I think it's 4:17, repent, Jesus' first message, his preaching, the kingdom of God's at hand. To access the things of God, you have to move toward God in faith. Therefore, you have to turn away from this world. Again, many people were led to believe like, okay, because of God's love, you can stay focused on worldliness and cry out to him once in a while and everything will be all right. People that believe that just go round and round and live in frustration. There's an element of turning away, and it's according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the conviction of a man. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're accountable when we hear his voice to turn and move toward him. And it's wise to move toward him as fast as you can. Then he leads us into the truth that would set us free. We have the repentance and remission of sin, where he takes sin out. But without repentance, sin's not removed. So then we continue under condemnation, failure, consciousness, and all of that. Now, I want to go to another verse here, building upon all this. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. In the world, people are sorry that their sin caused a problem or caused death, but they're not really sorry that they weren't pleasing to God or sorrowful about the fact that they're not walking in God's ways. They're sorry they got caught. So you have people go to prison and they're sorry that they got caught. And of course, they've always been framed and somebody set them up and all that, which in some cases may be true, but they'll always tend to believe that unless they humble themselves before the Lord. Prisons are a great place for the work of the Holy Ghost because people, many times their flesh is being broken and they'll cry out to him. But there has to be a godly sorrow, which is speaking of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of, I'm sorry I got caught. Verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. There is godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When conviction power brings us to godly sorrow, it takes us, it leads us on into a pure repentance where we have a zeal, we want to please God. You see, it's an earthly child wants to please their parents till the parents ruin that, till they destroy it in them. When you're born of God, it says in Romans 8, we cry, Abba, Father. Our desire is to please him. If someone has no desire to please God, I seriously doubt they were ever born again in the first place. Now, that's not to say someone's falling down and they make mistakes. But I'm saying when there's like zero desire, someone could be a drunk in the street and they regret the fact they're laying there in that gutter. But they really do want to please God. And you could have someone come sit in church and they're just going through the motions, but they could really care less if they please God. So we have to be careful. We're not judging by outward appearances, but and we need to pay attention primarily to our own heart. But it says here, it's going to work godly desire, zeal, where it says revenge, it doesn't mean against people, but a desire for justice, the clearing of ourselves. We want to have all condemnation removed. Accusation removed. That's all the work of the enemy. And if someone will not submit themselves to the Holy Spirit's conviction unto repentance to take them into faith, if they won't do that, then they're always carrying all this stuff around all the time, feeling like a failure, condemned, whatever all junk's working in there. It just remains upon them, and it's a frustrating life. But when we understand and get a part of us where we have the habit of obedience, the habit responding to God, the habit of turning away from whatever we perceive is not of God, evil, sin, the world, the devil, and coming towards God in faith, because we know he loves us. We know he's gracious and merciful. We have that milk we've been drinking of. We turn to him. And then he purges our heart. As it says in Hebrews 9, verse 14, he purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed that we can serve him with a pure conscience and heart, not trying to serve him to get acceptance. But we know we're already made righteous and we have a clear conscience before God. That's liberty.